All right, James chapter 1. I invite you to hear God's word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Our Heavenly Father, we've read just the opening verse that introduces us to this great epistle. I ask your blessing upon it as we study it together in upcoming days. And tonight, Father, we know that it's just going to scratch the surface and kind of prime the pump, but we've already been blessed. I've been blessed. I've been blessed by the various testimonies of the band and of the masters and of Rosemary. Thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege that we have to give and to see missionaries get onto the field. And oh, Father, we would pray that we would see more and more follow the Lord in full-time service that way and use them to spread your gospel. Again, Father, having heard just even recently, just before the service, I heard that our sister church there at Strongsville, that Pastor Sperry had been taken to Southwest General Hospital. Father, I understand that he has stroke-like symptoms, that he's had this at least one other time, but we do pray for your blessing upon the medical team that is attending his situation. Bless Burdetta, his dear wife, and of course the kids, the grandkids. Father, it would be our desire that you would raise him up. We know that he's had lack of clear vision now for quite some time, and that that field of vision continues to narrow. And Father, we just know that there's many struggles in his ministry because of that, but we're asking that your will would be accomplished, that the team would meet his needs, and that he would be raised up. Once again, we ask your blessing upon your word and upon the preaching of it, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, 14 days ago, we celebrated the new year. We brought in 2017 with a theme verse, and it came out of the book of James. And I actually know that Gloria is attempting to memorize that theme verse. Does anybody else try to memorize the theme verse that I give you for the year? All right. You guys get candy bars after the service, all right? No, I'm teasing. No, I do have candy bars, but anyway. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And that, not only did that verse kind of set us on a path for what we're doing on Sunday mornings, because the book of Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature. And you kind of have both sides by using Ecclesiastes in the morning and having James in the evening. In the morning, you have a clear evidence of Solomon's life trying to live with worldly wisdom. He is reflecting upon those years in which worldly wisdom drove his agenda. And when we get into chapter 2, you'll see various types of ambitions and pursuits that he tried to satisfy that longing in his own soul. And it's all worldly wisdom, secularism. That's kind of the morning. Solomon's going to be giving us the picture of worldly wisdom, but James, in the evening, when we have our Sunday evening services, gives us the counterpart to that, the biblical wisdom. Even here in chapter 1, we aren't going to get there for at least not tonight, Lord willing, but who is wise among you? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, James says. So if we find out that maybe we need more wisdom, James is going to tell us a little bit about how to get that. So we're kind of looking at those two books as dovetailing, so that the morning, it points us to our need of God, and that in the evening, we really find out about the wisdom that God has for us in the Scriptures. Alistair Begg writes about the book of James. It says, the emphasis of this stirring letter is not upon becoming a Christian, but behaving as a Christian. It has to do with conduct more than creed. It is about doctrine being displayed in discipleship. It's about a faith that functions. God's word has been given to us, not simply that our knowledge may increase, but that our lives may be changed. And so, again, this is what we're going to be looking at on our Sunday evenings. Now, I read the verse for you, James chapter 1, verse 1. And it starts by telling us that this was written by James. So what do we need to note about the man, James? Well, by the way, if you were to read this in Greek, which, again, I know most of you can't read it in Greek, but it would sound like Jacob, Jacobos, actually, all right? And that's because James in the New Testament is the same name as Jacob is in the Old Testament, all right, in Hebrew. And by the way, James in French is Jacques, in Spanish it's Diego. It's a very popular name, and it was a very popular name in the New Testament. No less than 5 men in the New Testament had the name of James. And so we have to determine which of those 5 were the probable author of the book, because he just says, James, a servant of God and of Jesus Christ, and he's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, and he gives them his greetings. Well, so if you're looking at the New Testament, the first James that most of us would think about would be James the son of Zebedee. James the son of Zebedee. He is paired with his brother John as Boanerges, the sons of thunder. All right? They were transformed fishermen, and so he was one of the 12 disciples. In fact, he was not only one of the 12, he was one of the inner circle of 3. Actually, 4 received some prominence. Peter and Andrew were brothers. James and John were brothers. But often we'll find that it was Peter, James, and John that got to do, shall we say, kind of the more interesting things. For example, when Jesus goes to the Mount of Transfiguration, most likely Mount Tabor around the Sea of Galilee, but most likely there, he leaves most of the disciples at the foot of the mountain and he takes Peter, James, and John up with him. And what's interesting is that's when they saw Jesus transfigured before them, his human countenance started to glow, and what was really on the inside, his deity, his true countenance, if you want to call it that, started to show, and it says that his clothes became whiter than any bleach could ever bleach them. His face glowed like the sun, and they fell at his feet as though dead. Now, that would sort of give us the idea that, well, James was James, the son of Zebedee, was a very important figure. Maybe he wrote the book. But who can tell me why that probably was not the case? Does anybody know? Because he was the first martyr of the church. Acts 12, verse 1 says, about this time, King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. That doesn't give James enough time to really, most likely, complete the epistle that would have had the name James. So if it's not that James, well, wasn't there another James who was a disciple? And you are very astute. I'm glad you know the 12 disciples. There were 2 Jameses. One was James, the son of Zebedee. The other was James, the son of... Oh, this will give you a... I'll give you a candy bar for this. Alphaeus, all right, you got it, all right? You can go to my office and get a candy bar. No. But why is he unlikely? Does anybody know? This is a lot more like a class tonight, folks. It's much more like just a teaching session. I'll preach next week. How's that? Well, it's because that's the only thing ever written about him, is his name. You don't see or hear. There's nothing attributed to him. And if you were going to choose to be, let's say somebody wanted to write under one of the names of the apostles and say, well, this, I'm going to pass this off as their book. I can tell you, this would be about, besides Judas Iscariot, nobody would want to write from him because he was son of perdition. He, was the traitor. But besides that, you probably wouldn't choose James of Alphaeus because he just never, we don't know much about him, all right? So, unlikely. We also have James, the sibling of Joseph. His father, we don't know, but his mother was Mary. Matthew 27 tells us about at the foot of the cross that one of the ladies that was there was named Mary, and she was the mother of both James and Joseph, all right? So we know more about his mother's devotion than we do about him. We also know that there was a James that was the father of an apostle named Judas. One of the 12 disciples was named Judas, not the disciple that was Judas Iscariot, the other Judas. And it says that Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, they're listed in the listing of the apostles. So boy, thus far, we've had four different Jameses in the scripture, and none of them seem to qualify to be the author of the book, do they? But there's one left, and that's James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know that each of the four gospel writers, as well as Paul, refer to Jesus having brothers. Now, there was for many years and continues to be in certain denominations doctrine that Mary was a perpetual virgin, that she never lost her virginity. And so what do they do with verses like this? Well, they have to say, well, Joseph was a widower. He had kids by another child or by another wife. And when he married Mary, she had Jesus. And then Joseph kept her a virgin for the rest of her life. Have you heard that? You haven't heard that? That's the only way that they have to explain these passages away. Folks, can I tell you, it's unnecessary and it's not supported by Scripture. Matthew 1, it says that when Joseph was told by the angel to go ahead and marry or to take Mary home as his wife, he had already been pledged. They were already legally married. But bring her home as your wife, for she has conceived that which is born of the Holy Ghost. You're to give him the name Jesus. And it says very clearly that Joseph, in Matthew 1:25, did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to her son. They did consummate their marriage, and that's why later on the scriptures refer to that Jesus was her firstborn son. Well, if he's the firstborn, what does that presuppose? More kids, all right? And so if you are interested, let's learn a little bit about this Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter, about this James. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, I'm reading at verse 54. Coming to his hometown, that being he, Jesus, began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. Okay, now what's interesting about this is that, okay, you have Mary and Joseph, and they have Jesus to start with, all right? But then in the listing of Jesus's siblings, they list the brothers by name. They only generally reference the sisters, okay? But who is listed first? James. Who's mentioned second? Joseph. Now, who was Joseph named after? His father. Isn't it interesting? The fact is that we suppose that James was the next in line, but it would have made more sense if they were going to name somebody after the father, that you would have named the very first child. Well, they had been told not to name Jesus Joseph. He was to be Jesus because he should be the Savior of people from their sins. So it could be that they just listed James first because when the Gospel of Matthew was written, people already knew James. Are you with me on that? Because he was the most prominent of the brothers, it's likely that his position in the early church was because he was the next in line. But the fact that one of the sons was named Joseph is a little interesting for those who study this type of thing. So we would consider James as the most likely author, and we do find that he had leadership in the early church, and that made it probable, okay? Now, the fact is that James did not believe in his brother at the beginning. You say, well, why was that? Well, if you read the Gospels, all four of them, and you try to, especially if you ever have a chance to read what's called a harmony of the Gospels, where they place all of the Gospels side column by column. You have one column of Matthew, one column of Mark, one column of Luke, one column of John, and as you read down, it shows you where they are all talking about the same event at the same time. It's a fascinating way to study. One of the things about doing that is you'll find that at one period of time, Jesus has so many people coming to him that the scriptures literally say that he did not have time to eat or sleep. And his family gets concerned. Mary and her kids are looking at what's going on with Jesus and his ministry. And so they want to intervene. They want to say, hey, take a break, get some rest, have a meal. And so Jesus is told, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. And the scriptures literally say that they thought at that moment that he must be out of his mind, that they thought he was crazy. And Jesus said, you folks are my mother and my brothers and sisters. My ministry is to you now. Later on, we find that John gives some very interesting thing about it. If you want to turn to John chapter 7, it tells us in John 7, starting at verse 3, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to be a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Now, what John is trying to say as he's talking about this is that his brothers are admitting, they're saying, hey, listen, the Messiah is supposed to be in Jerusalem. Remember Daniel's prophecy that Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt with streets and a trench. The Messiah would come and be cut off and have nothing. And it was all centered around Jerusalem. And Jesus is doing the primary amount of his work up near the Sea of Galilee. He was raised in Nazareth, but he went across the valley over to the Sea of Galilee, and he spends quite a bit of time at Capernaum and Bethsaida. And on the far side of the sea or the lake, it really is more like a small lake. And a lot of his works were done there. And the brothers are skeptical. And they're saying, if you really are the Messiah, if you really think that you ought to be doing these things, and you're a public figure, you need to go to Judea, you need to go to Jerusalem, because that's where the Messiah is supposed to minister. In other words, Jesus, unless you go to Jerusalem to do all the very same things that you're doing up here, we're not going to believe in you, because the Messiah doesn't come, in their mind, from Galilee. Everybody with me? So that's why they at that point did not believe in him. They were confused in the way that Jesus was behaving and having his ministry. It was not fulfilling their expectations of the Messiah. And so so they didn't believe right up even until the time that Christ died. But you know, something is interesting. When Paul talks about the reality of the resurrection and that message is of first importance in the presentation of the gospel, that the gospel is the death of Christ, his burial to prove that his death was real, his resurrection, and then his appearances to prove that his resurrection had been real. So he says the death, burial, resurrection, and appearances of Jesus Christ, that's what makes up the gospel. And he starts to tell all of the people that Jesus Christ presented himself to. And, you know, you've got Mary Magdalene there at the tomb, and you've got the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and he showed himself to Peter, and they often will call him Cephas. Cephas is just another word for rock, okay? He has a lot of names. Simon, that was his given name. Peter is what Jesus gave him, but Cephas is another word that means stone or rock. And so you might find any of those referencing this one person. But then it says, and he appeared to James also. He appeared to James. This James would be his brother, and he became then a leader in the early church. He's placed right alongside Peter and John in prominence. And in fact, the delegation from Jerusalem that eventually went to visit Paul in his church planting efforts, that delegation was said to have come from James. And several times in the book of Galatians, Paul references the control that James had taken over the early church. Galatians 1:18. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. In chapter 2, he says, James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. When they recognized the grace given to me, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. When Peter was released from prison, remember after Herod kills James with a sword, he arrests Peter, but he intends to keep him in prison until after the Pentecost, or after Passover, excuse me, and then he's going to bring him out for public trial. And in the middle of the night, here's Peter. He's chained between soldiers, and there are 16 total soldiers that are guarding the facility, and they're all asleep, and the angel of the Lord takes, and the shackles fall off of Peter's hands, and the door opens. Peter relates to us that he thought he was in a dream, and he gets outside of the prison, and all of a sudden the angel leaves him, and he's like, uh-oh, where do I go? So he rushes off, and he goes to John Mark's mother's home, where the church had gathered, and they were praying for him. And he starts knocking on the door. Do you remember the story? And the servant girl, Rhoda, knew that they had been praying for the release of Peter. But it's one of those things that, you know, you're praying, okay, Lord, release Peter. And then here comes Rhoda, and she says, I was just at the gate, and the guy knocking at the gate said it was Peter. Yeah, right. Why didn't you let him in? And she goes, I didn't let him in. So she rushes back, they let him in, and here's Peter. And Peter says, go tell James and the brothers that I've been released. Go tell James and the brothers. Now, could that be the other brothers of the Lord, or could it be the other brothers of the church? We don't know, but he says, go tell James and the other brothers that I've been released. James had men go to check out Paul's preaching at the province of Galatia. That's when he opposed Peter for Peter's hypocrisy of eating with Gentiles so long as Jews weren't around. In other words, he would have non-kosher meals. They would have some nice bacon. But when the Gentiles saw the Jews coming, Peter's like, oh, see ya, I gotta leave. And he would go and he would eat the kosher food with the Jews. And Peter got chastised by Paul. Paul said, listen, either God has made all of this stuff right for us or he hasn't. Either he's accepting all men, like Gentiles, or he hasn't. Either he has purified all food, or he hasn't. You need to do what's right. And so even the apostle Peter was chastised for trying to live two different ways. All right? And eventually, by the time you get to Acts chapter 15, and they have the Jerusalem Council, what are we going to do with Gentiles that get saved? Do they have to become Jews first? Do they need to get circumcised? Do they have to follow the law of Moses? What do we do with Gentiles who get saved? And after hearing the reports of Peter and how Cornelius had gotten saved, after hearing the report of Paul and how the people in his first missionary journey had gotten saved, James stands up and says, I give my verdict. I give my verdict. See, James had become the central leader of the church in Jerusalem. You say, well, why? Well, you have to go back and remember that Jesus was the rightful heir to the throne of David through his father Joseph. Joseph has died. Jesus has died, been buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven. Who, in the scheme of things, would have been the next rightful heir to the throne of David? James. So even though he was not one of the original 12 apostles, even though he rejected his own brother for a period of time because his brother didn't seem to be doing everything that he thought the Messiah ought to do, once James became a believer, he quickly rose the ranks to where he was the de facto leader of the church in Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to read something for you that was written by a second century Christian. His name is Hegesippus. What a name. Hegesippus. Now, I want you to know he was a second century Christian, which means that he lived over 150 years from the time that Jesus and James lived. Okay? Are you with me? And I think that there are several things that we can note about what he writes that are, shall we say, embellishments. But I also want you to know that this was the reputation that James had to the early church. Here's what he wrote. James, the brother of the Lord, who as it were many of that name, was surnamed the Just by all who knew him, who from the days of our Lord till now received the government of the church with the apostles. The man was holy from his mother's womb. He drank neither wine nor strong drink and abstained from animal food. A razor never came upon his head. He never anointed himself with oil and never used a bath. He alone was allowed to enter the sanctuary. He never wore wool but linen garments only. He was in the habit of entering the temple alone and was often found on bended knees asking for the forgiveness of his people. So that his knees became as hard as camel's knees in consequence of his habitual supplication of kneeling before God. And indeed, on this account and of his exceeding righteousness, he was called James the Just. Now, folks, there's several things that jump out at you. First of all, it says that he was able to enter into the sanctuary. That would have been highly unlikely because of coming from the tribe of Judah rather than the tribe of Levi. Are you with me on that? And even though the people said that he was holy from birth, basically all that means is that they were saying he was set apart from birth. Therefore, he, according to this, never used a razor, which would have indicated that he permanently lived by the Nazarite vow. That's why he did not drink wine or other strong drink. That was a tremendous thing back in those days, folks. The only way to purify water, they didn't have Brita. They didn't have, you know, reverse osmosis. If you drank the water straight, you were subjecting yourself to potential dysentery. He drank water straight instead of doing what almost everybody did, adding a little bit of fermented wine, which again, once they added the wine, they called it wine, even though it was more purified water than it was alcohol. Is everybody okay on that? Do you understand that? And so they're saying he didn't do any of that. Now, folks, I got to tell you, I have no idea what makes you righteous about not taking a bath or anointing yourself with oil. In other words, he didn't use Safeguard and he didn't use Right Guard. Yuck! I don't know, James the Just or James the Smelly? I don't know. But in the second century, this was not being written as something to put him down. This was being written as something to say, here is a guy that his total concern was not with the things of this world. His concern was about God, and he spent time on his knees, and his knees actually got calluses on them because he was constantly, day and night, on his knees praying before God. Reputation. What a reputation. And that's what it says about James. Well, our time is up, and I don't have time yet to go into what else he says about himself. But I wanted to try and get us past our business and doing, some of the stuff with missions. And I wanted to get us at least introduced to the book. We believe the book was written by the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Not a full brother, because although they shared the same mother, Mary, James had his father as Joseph, and of course, Jesus had the Holy Spirit to thank for his conception. He was the very Son of God. And as we study James, just to note that the early church so revered him, that his reputation was so spotless, if you will. By the way, doesn't that tell you a little bit about how Mary and Joseph raised their kids? I think somebody's trying to tell me something. You honk when you want somebody to move along, right? I think somebody just honked and said, okay, end it, folks. Just end it. But honestly, I think that it shows us that Mary and Joseph, that they raised godly kids, and that when James became a believer, he became a believer like no one else. And people recognized it. And he was then esteemed as a pillar of the church in Jerusalem. He gave godly counsel about we shouldn't make Gentiles try to follow all of our Jewish rules. His only concern was that they abstain from fornication, from things strangled and drinking blood, and from idolatry. And it was a very wise counsel from James. Well, we'll learn more about James next week when he calls himself a servant. And I have several people in the Word of God that called themselves the servant of God. And I want us to learn what it means to be a servant of God next week, Lord willing. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, I know that tonight was a little bit more kind of a teaching time. Kind of feels like we're in a college class just talking about this man. But I do think it's important that we recognize that James was related to the Lord, and that those views that are expressed and supported out in the world really don't have any foundation in Scripture. Father, they try to build Mary up because they want to worship Mary. They want to believe that she can also provide salvation. And we know that she herself had to receive salvation. She called her son her Savior. And we're grateful to know then that James was a godly man. And Father, it excites us about reading his book for him to be so well received by the world around him, for his reputation to be so spotless. It then gives us great encouragement that the things he's going to share with us in this epistle will really help us in our Christian life and behavior. Father, again, I thank you for the counterbalance to what we're studying about wisdom in the morning, and I pray that this would encourage us as we then see James's instructions here in the evening. So I ask your blessing tonight. Father, if you've spoken to any hearts, I pray that they'll respond in faith and obedience, and that you'll receive the glory and honor, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.